All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to read a few verses this morning, this evening, tomorrow, Sunday, right now. All right, and let's begin in verse 6, all right, 2 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Everybody there? All right, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." That's profound. No matter how you look at it, that's just profound. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. I love that. Can't take anything with you. Well, there's one thing you can take at your kids. All right, you can take your kids. Verse 8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." How many have we known through the years that have just made a complete mess out of their lives and their service for God because of their love for money, their desire for accumulating money was greater than their desire to serve the Lord? Boy, that's been a lot. All right, verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And I'll stop reading right there. And I want to focus primarily on verse 10. And I want to show you some things this evening about the root of all evil. The root of all evil. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to help us and then the message. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads now before your throne and just ask for your Holy Spirit to help us this evening. And Father, we have needs that we may not even know we have, but I pray that the Spirit of God will work in each and every heart tonight. And Father, show us ourselves in the light of your word tonight. I pray that we will leave here rejoicing at what we've allowed you to do. And Father, we realize that all scripture is given by inspiration and it's all profitable. And so I pray that this will be profitable to each and every heart this evening. Go with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I have been thinking about these few verses, and specifically verse 10, for several days now. I've just been kind of rehearsing it and studying it and going back and reading it over and over, mainly for my own personal devotions. Some preachers have no problem spending sermon after sermon after sermon on the subject of money. They like to talk about money. I don't know if you all have noticed, but I don't mention money a lot. I rarely mention money. I will mention tithing. I think that's important. I think that's vital to the Christian life, and that we all should tithe because it's right, it's biblical to tithe. But I don't spend a lot of time talking about money, because what we see with so many of these folks that do just dwell on money, their love of money is the underlying force that drives their entire ministries and focus. It's the love of money that just constantly shoves them in that direction. Many of these guys and gals on TV, the televangelist, have developed a kind of twisted teaching in order to get folks to give money to their ministries. And it's shameful what these guys have done to churches that are trying to do the right thing and reach their communities with the gospel, but also support missions around the world. And I think these guys do a lot of damage to the local church. If I understand my Bible correctly, the tithe is the Lord's. It belongs to the Lord. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's God's. And I think that what we ought to be doing is tithing biblically. And what they did on the first day of the week in the New Testament was they went to church on the first day of the week. Now, what's the first day of the week? Sunday. Exactly. And they went to the house of God on Sunday, and they gave a tithe to the church. And the church then used those funds in order to function and to operate. And they sent money to Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and then Paul and Luke. They sent money wherever these men went and preached the gospel and set up churches. And the churches in Jerusalem sent money to help found and establish churches all the time. They would take a collection for the saints. That's what they called it, a collection for the saints. We would call it a love offering for our missionaries. All right? That's what we would call it today. Now, it has been proven that many of these guys that are constantly guilting people into giving to their ministries, it has been proven that many of these, I'm not going to say every one of them because I can't prove that, but many of these fellows are nothing more than charlatans. They are twisting the Bible in order to get money out of God's people. And they're making stuff up is what it boils down to. They're just making stuff up. They're nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. And for as long as I can remember, they have been coming up with gimmicks to persuade the population to send them money. One of the biggest shams that they've got going today is to ask you to give or to sow a seed. Now, what that means is that if you will send them $100 or $20 or whatever you can afford, God, they're going to plant that seed, and God is going to harvest that seed, and it's going to bring tenfold, 20-fold, 100-fold, and you are doing a great service for the work of their ministry. Well, I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. And we're not going to be asking you for seed money. We just don't do that. Why not? It's not biblical. That's why. It's not biblical. You don't do something just to be doing it. No, there's got to be Bible that underlies everything you do in the New Testament church. We baptize in the New Testament church. Why? Because the Bible commands that those that get saved follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And where do we do that? In the church. It was the a ministry. It's a ministry of the local church, baptism. And so that's why we baptize. All right? And you know, you send us a check for X amount, and you're sowing a seed, and that seed is going to be blessed of God and will return back to you many times over. Well, there is not one bit of Bible to substantiate that false teaching. Now, many of these charlatans, and listen, folks, don't get mad at me now. I'm just trying to point out the truth to you. Don't get mad at me. But the simple truth of the matter is, many of these charlatans have been exposed in recent years as immoral, many of them as adulterers, many of them as homosexuals, many of them deviants of the highest order. Now, you say, Pastor, you know, what's going on? Well, I think God gets sick and tired sometimes of his name being dragged through the mud. And God just gets his water hose out and sprays a little bit and exposes these hypocrites for what they are. And they're wolves in sheep's clothing. How sad it is to you can't even discuss in a mixed crowd what some of these rascals have done in their ministries. And sadly, many of them are still doing it. They're still doing it. I was preaching somewhere a couple years ago, and I turned on the television while Sunday morning while I was ironing my shirt to go to wear to church, and I turned it on and put it on the one of the local channels, and it was right as they were going to from the commercials to the top of the hour and a new program. And lo and behold, this was just a couple of years ago, probably 2 years ago. And lo and behold, Jimmy Swaggart's ministry came on the TV. I thought, you got to be kidding me. I mean, how many times do you have to get caught with ladies that are not your wife before it's too many times? Huh? And still going at it. I just, man, it amazes me. I remember back in the early 80s when one of them's sons, who was the father's assistant pastor and was in line to take over the church, and he had a wife, of course, but then he had a relationship with the piano player. And he ended up divorcing his wife and marrying this other gal. Well, he didn't even blink. Nobody blinked. And he wrote a book for his comeback called The God, We Serve the God of the Second Chance. And that's how he justified being able to stay in the ministry after the Word of God clearly says that the bishop, the pastor, is to be the husband of one wife. Now, that does not mean one at a time. All right, just clarifying. That does not mean one for this year, and then I'm going to get rid of that one and get me a new one for next year. That's not what that means. Not at all. But that's what's going on in our world. Unbelievable. I mean, that I turned on the TV a couple of weeks ago now. I think it was a couple of weeks ago. It wasn't very long ago. And that little guy that was married to Tammy Faye was on there. Yeah. I mean, really? I thought he got caught too. He did. Oh, okay. Well, make no mistake, folks, the driving force behind all of these shenanigans has been, through the years, the love of money. Money is front and center in people's minds today. With our government spending trillions of dollars each year, spending far more than what they're taking in, that is causing all sorts of problems with the people of America's money. Our money is not worth what it was. It's not worth near what it was just 4 years ago. All right? There are so many horrible things that that our government today is doing with our economy that impacts our dollar and the value of that dollar. For years now, our government has been printing money faster than they can keep the printing presses full of ink. Just cranking out $100 bills, $20 bills, just cranking them out every day. They're printing more and more money. And folks, that is why we're still afloat. But it's going to catch up. All right? It's going to catch up with us. And we need to realize that when that day comes, we're going to be in trouble. You're going to take a wheelbarrow full of money to the store to buy a loaf of bread, and that bread's going to be 3 weeks old and molded. We got problems here in America. You can't do what they're doing and continue to prosper. You just can't do it. It's not sustainable. And so everybody's thinking about money these days. The government prints it, then they dump it into the banks. They dump it into the stock market. And, of course, they're giving it to our friends and foes alike. Why in the world would you pay or give foreign aid to a nation that wants to destroy you? Why would a country do that? And I was wondering the other day, is anybody sending foreign aid to us? Because, boy, we sure need it. We sure need it, don't we? And I'm just afraid that one of these days, and it won't be long, we're going to see our economy crash and burn. So afraid of that. And when it does, folks are going to be standing around looking, going, what happened? What happened? And you just remember right here tonight, I told you what happened. You can't spend more than you have. And that's where we are. My wife says, but honey, we can't be overdrawn. I still have checks. No, she doesn't really say that. I'm kidding. But you see the point, don't you? That's where we are in our country. We can't be overdrawn. We still printing money. Oh, it doesn't work that way, does it? All right, let's notice a couple of things here that Paul had to say, warning us about the love of money. And I want us to take a look at some of the things that he says right here in this 10th verse. First of all, notice the passion for money. The passion. Look at this. He says, for the love of money. The love of money. Verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. This phrase is often misread in a twofold way. First of all, think about the passion of the text. Paul said here, the love of money. Now notice that carefully, folks. Paul does not say money is the root of all evil. No, that's not what he says. Money in and of itself is not what is condemned here. What is condemned here is the love of money. What's condemned here is men's passion for getting more and more and more, and then you get to the place where you'll do anything to get more. That's where it becomes the root of all evil. Money is an inanimate object. It doesn't talk. It doesn't think. It cannot advise you. It's an inanimate object. It does not speak. It cannot hear. It cannot feel. I mean, if you lay a dollar, a bill in a drawer, and then you close that drawer and you don't open it for 10 years, you go back and that dollar bill is right where you put it, because money is an inanimate object. It can't sit in that drawer and say, man, it's dark in here, I'm checking out. Can't do that. Wherever you lay it is where it stays until it's removed. And so, folks, listen, when money, the problem is the love of money. And when money becomes the thing that men are passionate about, and that passion drives them to simply want more and more and more, that is the passion that is the root of all evil. It will lead men to do some very strange things, won't it? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Now, let me show you a thing or two about this verse. Do you see, look carefully, if you will, at verse 10, and you see the little word there, money. You see that? The love of money. All right, that little word there is a Greek word that is the word for silver. Silver. Now, the love of money, it was translated correctly because that's what silver is. It's money. Now, we don't use silver today, but our dollar is getting down to nothing. And one of these days, we're going to have to do some adjusting. And who knows, we might have to go back on the silver standard or the gold standard. They took us off the gold standard years ago and gave us coins and dollar bills. And that's all good as long as people are behaving themselves in the government and not spending like crazy. But if they are, then the dollar begins to shrink. And so that little word, for the love of money, that little word money is the word for silver in your Bible. Now, why silver? I'll tell you why. Because God put the gold and the silver in the ground when he created this world. And the whole design of that was so it could be used by man as money. We all know that gold, silver, they're called precious metals for a reason. They have to be mined out of the ground. And it's not everywhere. You can't just walk out and look down in your yard or take a little shovel and turn over a little bit of grass in your yard and say, oh, look at there. There's tons of silver here. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? It has to be mined out of the ground. It has to be mined out of the creeks and rivers and streams, the gold. I mean, it's just the way it is. And the reason it is that way is because silver and gold are real money. They're real money. And they've always got value. Now, here's something else that's interesting. As the dollar goes down, gold and silver go up. That's amazing. But that's because that's the way God designed it all. God put it in the ground, and it has been used as money for over 4,000 or 4,000 years now, all the way back. Listen, right at the beginning of Abraham's life, he's talking about weighing silver to make a payment for something. He weighed silver for a piece of property. Amazing, isn't it? Now, it's not saying that it's a sin to be rich. You know, the truth of the matter is, everybody in here is rich. If you compare you to somebody else, you're rich. I mean, we could send an airplane down into South America and bring a whole airplane of people back. You're probably richer than all of them put together. All right? So being rich is not the problem. It is loving riches to where it controls your behavior, to where it occupies your mind. So the love of money is the problem. But then notice that there's a second thing here. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, the problem is this love of money becomes the motivation behind a world of evil. A world of evil. The love of money has been the driving force behind all sorts of crime and sin and debauchery. Let me show you an example of what I mean from the scriptures. Do you remember back in the book of Joshua when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan and Joshua went out and met with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord Jesus, told him that they were to go into Jericho and march for 7 days around the city. And Joshua said, 7 days, yes. March around the city, yes. But then on the seventh day, you march around seven times, and then I'll show you what I'm going to do. And so sure enough, They went out. Day one, marched around. Day two, marched around. Three, four, five, six. And on the seventh day, they came out. They marched around seven times. And then as soon as they finished the march and blew the trumpets, the walls of the city of Jericho fell inward. Not outward, inward. You say, why inward? All the children of Israel had to do was just jump over, and they're in. If they had fallen this way, they could have got crushed in the fall. But they fell inward, allowing them to just rush right in and take control of the city of Jericho. Now, do you remember there was a fella there by the name of Achan? You remember him? Now, God told Joshua, Joshua, here's the deal. You go in and you conquer Jericho. You just take it. But don't take anything. Don't take a thing. Now, we read in the law that the first belongs to God. That's what a tithe is. It's the first of your finances. That's the tithe. 10%, the first of your tithe, of your check. And so God said, go in, conquer Jericho, but don't take anything. Now, why? Well, because of the principle of tithing. The first belonged to God. And that was the first city that they conquered in the promised land. And so God said, don't take anything. You take anything out of there, it's going to be problems. And so Joshua obeyed. He told him, his men, don't take anything. But there was a fella whose name was Achan. And Achan went in and saw a Babylonian garment. I don't know what that was, but it must have been expensive, valuable, because when he saw it, he wanted it. And then he got to digging around in the tent where he went into, and he saw maybe a little scratch in the dirt, so he raised up a mattress of some kind, looked down, and there's gold and silver there. So what's he do? He takes it. But he does not come out carrying it in his hands and saying, hey, guys, look here, I found all this gold and silver. No, he hid it. He did not come out bragging about what he had done. They were told, don't take anything. But he did. And so the next day, the children of Israel were going to go fight another little walled city. And this one was smaller than Jericho. And so they took off. Well, when they got to that little town of Ai, they got soundly defeated. I mean, they lost troops. 36 men died at the hands of the men of Ai. But old Achan there, you know, he had the love of money, didn't he? And boy, he took that and hid it in his own tent. And so they come running back into camp, and Joshua says, what happened? Well, we lost 36 men. What? Yeah. You mean we took little old Ai, or little old Jericho, you go to smaller, even smaller Ai, and you get whipped? You get defeated? Yep. Well, there's only one solution to that. Somebody disobeyed. Somebody disobeyed God. The love of money got a hold of Achan, and he took the Babylonian garment, and he took some gold and some silver and hid it in his tent. So when Israel went up against that little old town, a much smaller city than Jericho, they were soundly defeated and lost 36 men. And it ended up that God told Joshua who the problem was. Hey, you don't want God telling on you, folks. All right? And don't forget, he's watching everything. Now, you don't want him telling on you, that's for sure. You see, here's the thing with all this. The Bible tells us, Jesus said it, we call them the Beatitudes, and Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." And that little phrase, "say all manner of evil against you," that is the exact same phrase that we read here in verse 11 in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul said, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness." So in other words, flee all manner of evil. Just flee from it. Don't sit and be absorbed in all this. The love of money is the root of all evil. Who knows where that root is going to lead in your life? You know, there are some people some of these mafia people, and they just soon kill you as look at you. Why? Money. Money. There's been others that they rot in a jail somewhere, die in a prison somewhere. Why? Because they robbed a bank. Somebody came around the corner, surprised them, and they killed them. So now you've got robbery, attempted robbery, and murder. And you spend the rest of your life in prison. You see, nobody thinks about what if. Nobody stops to think about that. But folks, listen, man can catch you, but worse than that, God can catch you. And that's what happened to Achan. And God told on him. God told on him. The love of money is the root of all evil. And folks, that is so true if you'll just stop and think about it for a little while. The love of money certainly does not cause all of the evils that men do, but it does cause a great deal of them. A great deal of them. And there are people in prison all over our country tonight because the love of money drove them to criminal activity. The love of money. Secondly, let's notice the perils of money. You see, the rest of this verse says, "which while some coveted after," notice that, coveted. In other words, they were just longing for it. They wanted that money so bad. They were coveting after money. But anyway, Paul said, "while some coveted after money, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You know, we sometimes say, pray for so-and-so. Oh, yeah, what's going on? Well, you know, and you tell a sad story about sin. And then we say, well, you know, they made their own bed, right? They made their own bed. Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. You see, the second half of this verse elaborates on the first half by detailing to us the evils that the love of money causes. These evils are real, and they can be stated very matter-of-factly. First of all, let me have you think about the summary of the problem. The summary. The summary can be found in that little phrase, the root of all evil. You see, the love of money has made men do some terrible, evil things. As I said just a moment ago, the love of money does not cause all evils that men have done, but we certainly know that men's love of money can and has caused many, many, many people to do some terrible, terrible things. When you commit a crime, there is always, the police are always looking for a what? Motive, exactly. Exactly. And I wonder, is the love of money a motive? Huh? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The love of money is a motive. You see, the love of money has made men and women do some evil, evil things. And these evils are often done in order to increase the amount of money that they have. But it's amazing how many people thought they could get away with the sin. They thought they could get away with stealing. They thought they could get away with robbery. They thought they could get away with scamming someone. So easily they thought they could get away with it that their lust and their appetite for more only increases. Gotta have more. Gotta have more. There's another example of one who loved the things of the world, and it caused him to go away from the Lord. Was he saved? I think he was, but I think that he certainly messed up and is going to have to answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ for what he did. You say, well, who are you talking about? Demas. Remember Demas? Paul said he was a blessing. I mean, Demas was good. He was good for me, Paul said. But then towards the end of his life, Demas was stated this way. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, it was a root that was in his life. He loved the world. And that love for the world, which no doubt included a love for money. I don't know what all it could have entailed. I don't know if Demas went away from the Lord because, drunkenness. I don't know. Paul never did tell us. Just says that he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Folks, how many do you know who have forsaken the Lord simply because they love this present world? Oh, more than I can number. More names than I could write down. It's sad, but that's the way Demas was. So these evils are often done in order to increase the amount of money we have. And Paul said that if you're not careful, that root is going to start producing it's going to start growing, and the fruit that's going to come from it is going to be bad fruit. And it certainly was with Demas. I have a neighbor, and we've had all these storms in the last couple of years, and one of those storms had a great big old silver maple tree in his yard, and the storm came through, and I think it just step by step, just minute by minute, just kept ripping this limb out and that limb out and all the way down all the limb, and then finally the whole thing just blew over. Well, he brought a fella in, and the fella cut the thing down as far as he could cut it without running his chainsaw into the dirt. And I remember talking with my neighbor, and I said, you know, that's a maple tree, and it's going to regenerate, and it's going to be the ugliest thing you ever saw in your life. He said, no, I think it's dead. I said, okay. Well, let me tell you, it's not dead. It's not dead. And let me also tell you, it's the ugliest thing you ever seen in your life. Okay? I mean, you know, the fruit of evil, man, it's terrible. It's terrible. And how many people have succumbed to the horrible evils of the root, which is the desire, the love of money? Well, I don't know what lured Demas away. We're told he went to Thessalonica, and Thessalonica was a booming urban center, and maybe the thing that lured him away was his love for money in this big bustling city. I don't know. But it's kind of sad how Demas was doing so good, but then he just seems to lose his bearings, and he walks away from the Lord. Now, that's Demas. That's a sad story, but that's Demas. And that's what the love of money and the love of this world can do to any individual. I've got preacher friends that are no longer in the ministry. Back years ago, when we were all in our 20s, these guys were loving the Lord and serving the Lord, but now they're not. Now they're not. And you know, it's sad. What got them? The love of the world and the love of money. That's what got them. But that's what happens when you have your heart on the wrong thing. Don't put your heart on money, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Then notice the straying in the problem. Paul said they've erred from the faith. You know, this love of money can cause a person to wander away from God. Oh, it can. We all know that there are not many super wealthy folks in our churches. Now, there's wealthy people, don't get me wrong, but there's not super duper wealthy people in our churches. They're not interested. You say, why not? The love of money is what they're interested in. They don't have time for God. They're too busy trying to make money. I mean, this love of money is a dangerous thing. And the love of money keeps people out of church. It keeps them away from God. You see, when a person has great riches, it makes it very difficult for them to live by faith. Does that make sense to you? You know, the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. Well, when you don't have to pray for daily bread, See? I mean, when you don't have to pray to make the ends meet. And the truth is, all of us are wealthy today. I say it again. Now, you might not have millions and millions of dollars, but the truth is, all of us in this country are wealthy people. So what we see is wealth seldom helps one's faith. Instead, when a person is ruled by the love of money, that is more often than not a great hindrance to faith in their lives. And it is very likely to corrupt faith in their lives. So again, there's nothing wrong with having money. I'm thrilled that there are so many folks in our day and age who are blessed with wealth. Man, growing up, we were poor. How many of you were? Raise your hand. You remember that? Yeah. We were poor. We didn't know we were poor, but we were. I mean, we were poor. I'll tell you how poor we were. When we went to KFC, we licked other people's fingers. I mean, that's how poor we were. That's poor right there. I don't know. It's been a long week. But thank God the Lord has blessed us like He has today. I mean, this, you know, all of us are blessed. Years ago, I read a story about a very wealthy lady in England, and she was unable to bear children. And her husband passed away when he was just over 30 years of age. So they were both young. And she wanted a child so desperately. And her husband had made a massive fortune in just 8-10 years in this business that he inherited from his father's side of the family. And when he died, his young wife inherited all of his wealth. And she built this monstrosity of a house, and she built it just for one. She later was asked, "Why'd you build this whole house?" She said, "I just was always hoping that somehow or another, I would end up with a huge family, lots of children." But it never did develop. And when she got about 40, she decided that she was going to adopt. So she went to an orphanage and she asked for a girl. She said, "I'd like for her to be young. I'd like for my daughter to be young." And so the orphanage sold her a little 4-year-old baby. Just a little girl, just small. Had all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems. She was unable to walk. She needed surgery, but there was no way the orphanage could afford to have the surgery done on her legs. So this lady adopted her and used her money to fix her legs. It took years and several surgeries, but they finally got this little gal to where she could walk. And when she got about 18 years of age, there was a knock at the door, and when the lady went to the door, the policeman was standing there, and he said, "Your daughter has been arrested, and she has been charged with a horrible crime, and the foster mother just about cried her eyes out. And she ran as quickly as she could and got her wrap and then rode with the policeman down to the station, and she went in to see her little girl and said, "What in the world have you done?" And the little girl just looked at her hard-hearted and as unthankful as she could be, heart full of wickedness. And she told that lady she wanted absolutely nothing to do with her. "You just leave and leave me alone. I'm 18 now. I can do what I want to do." She turned around and she walked out in the lobby of the police station. And the policeman that took her in there followed her out and said to her, "Ma'am, I am so, so sorry for what you just had to take. I am so sorry." And through the tears, that lady looked up at that policeman and she said, "You know, my money could get that little gal out of that orphanage. And my money could do several surgeries. And those surgeries would enable her to walk once again. But all of my money could not show her where to walk. I could teach her to walk, but I could not teach her where to walk." Now, folks, listen. The love of money is the root of all evil. It'll get you. It'll get you. Somewhere along the way, it'll get you. We need to realize tonight, this is a warning from the Apostle Paul. And again, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having money. We all should praise God from whom all blessings flow. But when the love of money grips our hearts to where we don't have time for God, we don't have time for the Lord, we don't have time for the souls of men, we don't have time for our own children, when money grips our hearts to that extent and we are so busy just trying to make more, we don't have time for God because we love money more than we love God. And folks, when we get that way, we're well nigh hopeless. I beg of you, put your focus where it ought to be and not on the dollar, not on the love of money. It'll get you nowhere. And I say it once again, you cannot take it with you. You're going to leave it here, and your kids are going to kill one another over it. Yeah. The love of money is the root of all evil. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for what we can learn from this little verse, just a small verse in the Bible, but rich in great truth. And I pray that you'll give us understanding of what we've heard. I pray that our minds and hearts will evaluate each and every life, our lives. And then, Father, enable us to make wise decisions and wise choices. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. But the love of God will keep us away from evil. So, Father, help us to love you. Give us a heart that will love you first and foremost. So bless now what's been said. Stir our hearts with your truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.